Good morning. Nice to have you here this morning again. The snow didn't keep you away, so that's a good thing. Today we are going to carry on. In fact, today we're going to finish our series that we've called Committed, about the vision and the mission that God has given us. And as you know, if you've been here for the last number of weeks, this is our vision for us as a church. We want to grow more like Christ by embracing Him and all that He commands, so that as a community, together, that we will influence the culture with the gospel. And we've broke this down into three different key ideas, three parts that are essential to this vision. The first is that we want to be connected to Christ. We want to be growing in our relationship with Him and in our walk with Him. And the second part is that we want to be engaged in community. We want to be a church where people don't just come on Sunday and then leave again, but where they come and they're known and they're cared for and they're loved and they're walking together with a few others as together we follow Jesus. But then thirdly, we don't want to just be a place where we meet together and we grow in Jesus and we're in community with one another, but then we just go back and live like nothing is different in the world around us until the next Sunday. I mean, we don't want to just be sort of a subculture, kind of little holy roller club that meets here on Sundays. We want to be a church that influences and impacts the world around us with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We talked about that last week. We want to do that both individually in the places that God has set us, but also corporately, together as a large, as a community, we want to be impacting the world with the gospel message around us. That's where we ended last week. There's so much more that could be said about all of those topics, and you know, we're not going to talk about it more, but there's some great authors, some great thinkers, and I want to recommend to you four books to consider to go deeper in these areas. The first is this book. It's called A Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster. One of the people I showed it to said, oh, a parenting book. It's like, no, Celebration of Discipline isn't about parenting. It's about spiritual disciplines. It's about spiritual habits that we develop in our lives that shape our heart, that draw us closer to Christ. And so when we think about spiritual disciplines, we think about prayer. We think about reading our Bible, and he talks about those. But spiritual disciplines is much broader than that. He talks here about things like fasting, about simplicity, how our world can just become a little less complex, a little more focused on the important things. He talks about the discipline of confession, what that means. How do we confess our sins? What does that look like? The discipline of celebration and why that's important for us as well, and a number of others. It is the classic when it comes to spiritual disciplines. And when you think about being connected to Christ and abiding in Him and growing in your walk with Him, this is a great book to read. The next one is called Life Together. This book is by a famous pastor named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. You may have heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a German pastor who opposed Hitler. And he paid for it with his life. He was executed near the end of World War II because of his stand against what Hitler was doing. But during the war and before the war, he lived together in his very close community with a number of other Christians. And he writes a very realistic, very biblical look at what it means to be in community. And so when we talk about being engaged in community, this is great. And we're reading it 80 years later because it's that good. And so this, if you're interested more about engaged in community, this one. Then I want to also recommend this one. It's called Gaining by Losing. It's by a pastor named J.D. Greer. It's an amazing story. He started a little church in the United States, has grown like crazy, and they have sent out hundreds of missionaries from their church and hundreds of missions teams around the world and within the United States. They planted all kinds of churches, and it's an amazing story. And he speaks about how we can influence our culture, how we can actually live this out in a way that the world around us takes notice and says, oh, I want that. And it's funny and it's engaging. And it's a great read. If you want to have a good idea, like how are we going to do this, this is the book I would recommend. And then finally, one more. This book is called Gospel Fluency. It's by a pastor named Jeff Vanderstelt. And it's like the full meal deal. It's like the burger, the fries, and the drink all in one. So this talks about what it means to be connected to Christ, how to be engaged in community, and then how to influence our culture. And Jeff Vanderstelt is a... he's a pastor living it out in the real world. He's not Ivory Tower. He's a pastor actually in Seattle. So he understands the culture on the West Coast. He understands what it's like to share the gospel and to live for Jesus in this kind of a world that we're living in. And it's a great book. So I recommend that as well. So here's what we're doing. We're taking these books, we're putting them in our library, and want to encourage you to pick them up. There's two copies of each of these books. And our library, until recently, was sort of tucked in the back corner of our lobby. But we found that there was a lot of people who weren't finding it. They didn't know it was there. They weren't getting to it. And so what we have done now is we're actually taking the shelves out of the library, and we're distributing them throughout the building. And we're going to put a number of different books on all of those. And the deal is, rather than needing a library card and you check it in and you check it out, all that kind of stuff, we're just going on the honor system. If you see a book there that you want to read, you just take it home and read it. But then we want you to bring it back afterwards. But you know, if you're like a fast reader, you're like, I read it in a week, bring it back at the end of the week. If it takes you a month and a half, take a month and a half. But our goal, our desire there is that, in fact, we get all these good books, these good resources out into people's world. And so the first set of shelves that we set up is in that little niche. If you come in from this parking lot and just kind of up the stairs there, you'll see some bookshelves there. And these books will be on that shelf there. And so just help yourself and do some more reading and just continue learning in what we're talking about here. All right. So that's that. Today we want to end our series on Committed. We want to talk about generosity, and in particular about financial generosity. A number of years ago, I invited my brother-in-law, who is not a Christian at all. He never goes to church, or very rarely. We invited him to an event at our church, and he came. It was a Christmas event, and there was all this stuff going on, and he came to me and said, I have a question. I'm like, yeah, like about Jesus and about the ministries and what goes on. He's like, I have a question. Who paid for all this? I'm like, oh. He's like, did the government give you money? He's like, no. Lottery? Nope. Is it some like denominational headquarters that just funnels the money your way? Nope. The Pope? Nope. I mean, no. I said, the finances, the resources to accomplish what happens here, the ministries and the building, all that comes from the people who call this church their home. And it's out of their generous giving that it all happens. And he was amazed. He was amazed. Sometimes people think that the resources that we have, that all of this comes from some outside source. But the fact of the matter is that it all comes from the generous giving of God's people. And so it's important that we talk about that together, about what that generous giving looks like. In fact, that kind of a conversation is something that the Apostle Paul commands us to do. Apostle Paul sent Timothy to be a pastor in one of the churches that he had planted, in the church of Ephesus. And so Timothy went off and did that, and then he writes him this letter. It's the letter that we have in our New Testament, called 1 Timothy. And in that letter, he gives instructions on how to pastor, how to shepherd this group of people that had met, that was meeting in Ephesus. And at the end of that, that letter to Timothy, he writes this, instructions to Timothy. He says, about how to pastor. He says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. He says, here's what you are to instruct those who are rich. Timothy, you're supposed to tell them, don't be haughty. Don't think, this is because of me and amazing how amazing I am and what I've done. No, it's because of God's grace. And secondly, he says, and instruct them not to put their trust in their money. Don't think that this is the source of my security. He says, that's the way you need to teach the rich. Now, when we get thinking about rich, many of us say, oh yeah, the rich, those guys who have lots of money. That's who Paul is talking to. But in fact, all of us here rank in the category of rich. If you live in Canada, if you have electricity when you flip on the switch and running water when you turn on the tap, that makes you rich. I mean, in the light of the people who live on this globe, we are in the top 10% in terms of the wealth and the resources. So even if you have very little in this country, you are rich. So Paul is writing to us. We're the rich that he's talking about. Let's not be haughty and think it's all because we're so great, and let's not put our trust in that. So he says, this is what you teach them not to do. But then he says, but this, Timothy, is what you need to teach them to do. Here's what he says next. He says, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Apostle Paul says this, if you want those in your congregation who are well-to-do, who have resources, if you want them to take hold of what really life is about, to get the most out of life, to experience the best life that they can, you need to teach them to do good, to be rich in good deeds. But you also need to teach them to be generous and to share. And we talk a fair bit over the course of the year about, you know, generous or good deeds and that kind of thing. But sometimes we don't spend that much time talking about generosity and what that means. And so that's what we want to do today. And see, generosity, the challenge around generosity is that sometimes we think we know what it's all about, but we actually misunderstand it. Sometimes we think that we're generous, but actually we're not. Because we misunderstand the giving that we do for being generous. You see, everybody gives. Everybody gives. To various things that come up and things that happen along the way, don't they? So for instance, you know, you hear on the news, here in Maple Ridge, somebody's house burns down, the family is without, you know, anything. Well, we go on our online, we find the GoFundMe page, and we give. And it's a good thing, and that family gets, you know, all kinds of money to get started again. Or in your school, your kid's school. I mean, they come home, they say, look, we're looking for money for computers, new computers, or for a new playground. You say, yeah, take out the checkbook and we give. Or we hear about, you know, the need for, you know, medical services somewhere in the jungles of Africa and our heart is moved. We say, yeah, let's give. I mean, absolutely, we want to give to that kind of thing and our heart is moved. And that kind of giving is so good. We should give this way regularly and often to all these kinds of things. But this kind of giving is different than generosity. See, this kind of giving, it is spontaneous. It's like, oh, here's a need, I'm going to give to that. It's kind of sporadic. You know, something comes up and then we don't hear about something for a while and then something else comes up and we give again. And this kind of giving, often we give out of the excess. We're like, oh, we got some money, we could give to that. That's this kind of giving. And it's good. It's a beautiful thing. But generosity is different. Generosity is a mindset around giving that says that I'm going to give intentionally and strategically over the long haul. And both of these things have value. They're both important. This kind of giving, if you were to, you know, kind of give an idea, what is it? It's kind of like impulse purchases. Like we should buy ice cream. Yeah, that'd be great. And it, you know, you go buy ice cream and it's like really good and you enjoy it. And we're like, that was great. But then the ice cream is gone. And this kind of giving, this is more like a long-term investment. I mean, you plan and you prepare and you give. And down the road, it gives us this beautiful return. And you need both, right? I mean, if you only ever invest and never have ice cream, that's not that fun. But if all of you've ever done is eat ice cream, eat ice cream, eat ice cream, in the long run, you're kind of missing out on this investment that returns this beautiful return. And this kind of generosity is what Paul is talking about. He says, when we learn this kind of generosity, that's like this beautiful thing that allows us to take hold and experience life to the fullest. So let's talk about this. Let's talk a little bit about what this generosity looks like, because in fact, lots of us are like, well, no one's ever taught me this. I mean, we're given. We thought we're doing this. And so there's this beautiful passage we want to look at today that the Apostle Paul writes in the Scriptures that tells us not only how to be generous, but also why. Why is it that we should actually live this way with our financial resources? And that's found in the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 9. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Beginning in verse 6, if you didn't bring a Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you. You can find this on page 629. And you should take out your Bibles and follow along. Because what I'm going to tell you today, like, I'm not making this up. This is just what the Bible teaches. So let me give you the context. The Apostle Paul is in the process of collecting an offering from the churches in Greece, from the Gentile churches, to give to the churches in Jerusalem, to the Jewish churches. Because the churches in Jerusalem are undergoing a huge financial strain, a pressure. And so Paul's been raising this offering. And so in this letter of 2 Corinthians, he's talking about it. And in the middle of it, he writes this beautiful passage explaining what generosity is and why we should be generous. So let's take a look at it together. And we're just going to walk through it verse by verse and see what generosity is all about. So we're going to begin at verse 6, and we'll just take it one verse at a time. So Paul says, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So here's the first thing that he says. This kind of generosity is an investment. The giving is good. You know, you give here a little bit, there a little bit. He's like, there's a return on that. But the real return, the rich return, is this long-term bountiful investment that pays back over time. So that's how he begins. And now, in this next verse, he is going to define what generosity is. So let's look at this. This is verse 7. Each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's the definition of generosity. So let's go back and look more carefully at what it teaches us. It starts this way. Paul writes, each one must give. Each one must give. This is where generosity starts. It starts with an understanding that God expects you to give. God expects me to give. He says, each one must give. See, when we get thinking about generosity, we generally, or sometimes we say, well, yeah, that's what the rich people should do. I mean, they don't have any financial pressures. They got all kinds of money. So they should be the ones who are generous. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that each one of you and me, each of us is to give. And here's why. Because the stuff that you have, the money that you earn, that's ultimately not yours to own. That's only yours to manage. See, everything that you have is only because of the grace of God in your life. It's by His grace and by His goodness that you were born in this country, or that you immigrated to this country with all the resources and all of the opportunities and all of the systems that we have that allow us to earn money, and that the rule of law that ensures that it isn't arbitrarily and randomly taken away from us. It's God's grace that allows you the strength and the health to go to work and to make a living. And it's by His goodness that you have the abilities and the skills and the opportunities that you have. And that means that everything that you own isn't actually yours. It's a gift from God. And you manage it. And God says to you, look, all of this that you have and that I've given you, you can use the vast amount of that for yourself and to care for your family and to enjoy this life. But God expects, He expects you to also give out of all that He has given to you. And this is a point that Jesus makes in a parable that He tells. In Luke chapter 12, the topic of money comes up, and Jesus tells a parable, just a story to teach a lesson. And this is what He says. He says, there's this rich guy. I mean, he has so much stuff, so much money, he doesn't know what to do with it all. This stuff is coming out of his closets, his garage is full, the shed in the back is stuffed full, the storage locker is full. He says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to empty it all out. I'm going to build a bigger barn. I'm going to build this massive barn so I can have even more stuff. And then I'm going to sit back. I'm going to say, good job. Man, I did well. And I'm going to enjoy all of it. And Jesus says, He says in the story, He says, here's what happens. God comes and God says to him this. He says, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things that you prepared, the things that you have accumulated, the things that you think that you own, whose will they be? You see, this guy who has all of this stuff and more stuff and more stuff, he's got more of everything. The only thing he doesn't have more of is more time. And when his time is up, all of this stuff that he's got, you know what happens? It's all given away. All the stuff that he thought is all mine to do with what I want. It's like, no, it's actually all going to be given away. Because it was never yours to own. It was only yours to manage. And the question is this. The question that Jesus is raising is this. If it's all going to be given away in the end anyway, Someone else is like, yeah, here, there, send it. If that's the case, why wouldn't you have the joy of being able to give away at least part of what God has given you? Why wouldn't you have the privilege of experiencing that? Because if you don't, it's still going to be given away. You'll just miss the opportunity. You see, if you think that everything that you have, everything that God has been given to you is just for you and for your purposes and for your pleasure and for your consumption, that's what the Bible defines as greed. I mean, when we think about greed, we have this picture, you know, greed is like some rich old lady sitting in her opulent bedroom with her 12 cats, eating their caviar out of gold bowls, playing with her gold and her rubies, right? I mean, that's the picture we have. Oh, that person's greedy. Well, the fact of the matter is there's no people like that. Or maybe there's one, but really, that's not greed. Greed is a mindset that says it's all just for me. So you can be incredibly wealthy and you can be a very greedy person. But you can also be very middle class and still be incredibly greedy. In fact, you can be dirt poor and still be a greedy person because it's a mindset that says, it's all for me. But by the same token, you can be incredibly wealthy. You can have all kinds of beautiful things in your life and still be very generous. You can be very middle class and be a very generous person. You can be very poor and still be generous because generosity, likewise, is a mindset. It's a mindset that says, all this goodness that God has given me, however much it is, He's allowed me to use. But some of it, God expects me to give, and so I'm going to give. So this is the first part about generosity. Generosity begins with a mindset that says, of all that God has given me, I understand that He expects me to give some. Okay, so that's the first part. Then here's the second part. Back in this verse again, he says this. Each one must give as he or she has made up their mind. Here's the second part of generosity. Generosity is about an intentional and planned giving. It is about making up your mind how it is that you're going to give. See, if this kind of giving that we've talked about here is like sporadic and spontaneous out of the excess that you have, it's a beautiful thing. But generosity is saying, oh no, there's an intentionality and there's a strategic nature to this kind of giving. And generous people who live generously have three principles that guide how they give generously. And the first is this, they make giving a priority. Generous people give off of the top of their income, off of the beginning of their paycheck, not at the end. You know why? Because at the end, there's nothing left, is there? Right? I mean, unless you're an exceptionally gifted saver who didn't end up being married to an exceptionally gifted spender. I mean, there's the rare person who actually has money left over at the end of the month. But for the most of us, there's no money left at the end of the month, is there? It's gone. And because we always live up to the income that we have, right? I mean, I don't know if this ever happened to you, but like you're like, it is so tight. We're just barely making it. And then you get a raise. You're like, ha, I got a raise. We're going to be good. And 2 months later, you're like, there's no money. What happened? Well, the fact of the matter is your living just rose up to the amount of income that you've got. And you're back to this pressure kind of thing. We always rise to the level of giving or of income that we have. And sometimes we even exceed it, don't we? Which is another issue for another day. But the fact of the matter is that those who are generous people, they make plans. They say, we're going to give at the beginning. It's going to be a priority for us. That's the first thing. Secondly, generous people choose to give a percentage of their income. They say, look, we're just going to tie it proportionally to what comes in. So if our income goes up, so does our giving. And if for some reason our income goes down, that's okay. Our giving can float down with that as well. And the question is this, how much? What percentage should that be? Well, biblically, the standard has been 10%. It's what God set out for the people of Israel. He said, look, 10% is what he's called them to. And then on top of that, there were these other offerings, these freewill offerings that they gave. Now, some people hear that and say, 10%? 10%, for goodness sakes, we barely squeezed through the end of the month. We're not doing any of that sort of stuff. How could we possibly do 10%? First of all, don't panic. The fact of the matter is, God, as we'll see, he promises that if you give, that he'll supply your needs. So don't suddenly just write that off and say, well, we could never do that. The fact of the matter is, you may well be able to do that, because God promises that he'll do that. But if you still say, there's no way, I mean, we can't fathom doing 10. Okay, no problem. So then pick a different percentage. I mean, start at 4% or 5% or 7% and make the commitment. Say, God, we're going to trust you because we can manage this. We're going to trust you in this. But next year, every January 1st, we're going to take it up 1%. And trust him and see if, in fact, God doesn't bless you and care for you in all kinds of ways. And even if you're already giving 10%, you should consider saying, well, let's try 11. Let's see what God will do. And there are these amazing stories of people who have done that, and they've worked their way up to like 50%. They live very comfortably, very well on 50%, and they give 50% away. In fact, there's stories of people who live on 10% and give 90% away. Now, I'm not suggesting you start there at all, but generous people say, look, this is what we do. We're going to give a percentage. Okay, so that's the second principle that generous people do. The third principle that generous people use in their giving is this: they designate where they're going to give. They decide in advance. It's a strategic choice that they make. So the thing about people who are generous is they don't feel pressured to give. They don't feel guilt to give. Every time that they run into somebody who's asking for something or they see a commercial on TV, they don't feel like, we should. You know why? Because they've already decided. They've already designated. They've said, here's where I choose to give. And generous people who are Christians, generally, they have two areas that they choose to give in. The first is to their local church, the place where they say, this is home for us. We're committed to the mission, to the vision of this church. We love what God is doing here. We believe in it. We want to see God work here. And so we're giving here. But the second place that the generous people generally give is to those things that break their heart. Those things that they say, oh God, would you? Why wouldn't you? Why couldn't you? And the answer is, yeah, he is. He's going to use you. He's going to use your giving to see that affected over the long run in a strategic, ongoing kind of way. That's why Paul, in this verse, he says, look, those who are generous, those who give and do it, you know, in a strategic and intentional way. He says, they don't give reluctantly or under compulsion because God loves a cheerful giver. They give gladly. You know why? Because they give to things that they're invested in and they're passionate about and they believe deeply in. So then it's easy. And there's this sense like, yeah, this is good. This kind of giving, this is what Nuala and I do. Now, I want to tell you this, not to brag in any way, please don't hear my heart that, but only so that you know that we live the same thing that I'm talking to you about. How we give at the beginning of the month. When we get paid, that's when we say we got to give. Because by the end of the month, there's a million things that have come up. And there's no more money at the end of the month, right? So we give at the beginning of the month. And the way that we've chose to do that is through automatic withdrawal. Here at MRBC, you can just have it arranged so that, that whatever amount you choose is automatically comes off at the beginning of the month. And it's just like everything else. When I sit down to pay the hydro bill and the gas bill and the phone and whatever else, well, then, that part of that month, we like, here's our giving to the church. And if you say, yeah, that would be helpful for us, you know, that's the kind of thing you just talk to Sheila. She's our administrator, and she can set you up. And, you know, when our giving goes up, we just send her a note. We say, you know, please increase our giving by this amount. And if for some reason our giving were to go down, we could send her a note right away. She'd be like, yeah, I'm glad to lower it to whatever amount you want. But that automatic withdrawal is a good way. And for us, we make it a priority. And we do a percentage. We do 10%. And we designate our giving, and the vast majority comes here because this is our home. This is where we worship. This is where our family is connected. This is where we want to see God do amazing and beautiful things. And so we designate the vast majority of our giving here. But there's a number of other Christian charities that we give to that are dear to our heart, including to some incredibly poor and impoverished children around the world. And that means that we never feel guilt or pressure to give. You know, if the phone rings and I think it's a friend and it turns out someone is giving, I can gladly say, no, that's okay. Or when I run into a panhandler out here, you know, I don't feel guilty when I say no, that I'm not giving. Not because we don't care about those who are needy. We care deeply, but because we're giving strategically. And many of you are doing the same thing. And now listen, I don't know who, I don't have any idea who gives what here. That's between you and God. And the only other person who knows is Sheila because she sends out the receipts. So I don't know that. But I just know when I look at the budget and I see the ministries that happen here, I know that many of you, this is your world. You're just giving generously and God is working in beautiful ways through that kind of thing. And many of you are giving generously, not just to the ministries here, but also to the future of the church. And by that, I'm talking about our building campaign. You know we've got this incredible building, this beautiful building that God has given us here in this location. And there's few churches that have this kind of an amazing location in the heart of downtown with easy access and parking and all that. What God has given us here is an incredible gift. And He has great things that He wants to do through us. But part of that is caring for this building. And so a year and a half ago, you as a congregation, before I even came, had this vision, like we're gonna fix the outside. And we're doing that for two reasons. One, because it's kind of run down. It's leaking a little bit when it rains. You know, we get the buckets out. And so part of it is like we're being good stewards of what God has given us. We're going to care for it. But secondly, the other reason why we're doing this is because it's a statement to our community. It says to the community, the people who gather here, they're not just huddled here, slowly dwindling away, praying desperately that Jesus comes and takes them out of this place as quick as He can. We're a group of people who want to be part of the community and have a message to communicate and want to be involved in what God is doing here. And that just speaks volumes when they see us caring for our building. And so, we started this campaign. There's $1.3 million graciously and generously pledged. And that money has been coming in regularly. To date, there's over $650,000 in the bank towards that. And that money continues to come in. And we have, as a building committee, we've had we've met together with an architect. And he's been making some drawings of what the building would look like. And I want to show you what the thing will hopefully look like when it's done. So here's a picture of what the architect is drawing. So I showed that the other day to somebody on our staff. I didn't tell them. I said, hey, look at this. They looked at it and said, where's that? I said, that's going to be our building, right? It's beautiful. Just where this thing is going. And so the fact of the matter is there's a ways before we can start construction yet. There's engineers and consultants, and then it goes to City Hall, and it might get tweaked a little bit along the way. And then we need to get a contractor and all that. So chances are that we aren't going to actually start construction on the outside of this building until sometime this fall, if all goes well. But it's exciting. And we are excited about what God is doing, and we want to invite you, you know, if you haven't already, to join us. To give as well to this project, which is going to be kind of a legacy to the generations that come after us in this church, and it speaks volumes to our community around us. And we're saying, if you want to give to this, please give first to the ministry here, but then give generously to what God is doing here. And likewise, if you want to do that, if you're like, well, how do I do that? Go to the Connection Center after the service, or you can go online and just dig around a little bit there, and it'll give you some more details around that. All right. So that's what generosity is. That's where Paul begins this passage. But then, and I just really quickly want to take you now through the reasons why you should be generous. See, because Paul doesn't just call for generosity. He explains this will have a profound effect on your life. And so Paul now lists three reasons why you should be generous, what God will do in your life, and three effects it will have on the people around you. So here we go, fairly quickly. Here's the first one in verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Here's the first reason why you should give generously. Because if you are generous, God promises you sufficiency. If you trust God and give strategically, God promises you that there will be enough. Not tons, not like tons of extra money isn't going to rain from the sky if you give generously, but there will always be enough. And in fact, not only always enough, but there's a second sort of side to this promise that he makes. The word that Paul uses here for sufficiency, if you look in the ESV version, there's a little footnote. It says it could also be translated as contentment. You see, if you are a generous person, not only will God provide enough, but there will be this sense of contentment. Because you see, if you're not generous, you will never know contentment. You see, there are people, you can live like a king. You can have a gorgeous house and be like, man, I'm living like a king. You walk out on your deck, you look down on your neighbor's yard, and in front of their gorgeous house is a beautiful, big, amazing truck. You're like, wow, I need that. So then you get a beautiful truck, and you pull it into your driveway, and as you do, you notice your other neighbor not only has the house and the truck, but he's got a gorgeous boat. You're like, oh, I need the boat. So you go and get the boat. You're sailing on your boat. You're like, ha-ha. And all of a sudden, a shadow comes over your boat. You're like, what? And there's a guy with a yacht. You know, I mean, you get the yacht, and you're driving your yacht, and the next guy lands his helicopter on the yacht. I mean, it just never ends, right? The thing about generosity is it breaks that thing in us that says, I got to have more to feel successful. I must have more to feel like I'm somebody. If you are generous, God may indeed give you those things, but there'll be a joy and a contentment in whatever he gives you. That's the promise, and believe me, that's a gift. To have that kind of contentment in your life, that's God's grace. That's the first thing. Then secondly, in verse 10, this is what he says. He who supplies seed to the sower, that's God who supplies to you the sower, and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing. He'll give you more. For sowing, and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Here's what God will do. If you're generous, he'll give you more. Not so that you can have more, but so that you can be more generous, so that you can invest more. And I've seen this. I've seen guys who have worked hard in their life, been successful in their business, and they've become generous. And out of that generosity has grown in their life an excitement. I mean, they're running a good business or they're working in a great job, but their excitement is here, and God continues to bless this. And as a result, not only are they here, but they're here now too. And it's beautiful to see. I mean, they're like, how's work? Yeah, it's good, but let me tell you what we're doing. Not bragging, just excited for what God does. This is his second promise. But then thirdly, in verse 11, he makes this incredible promise. You will be enriched in every way for all of your generosity. Did you hear that? You will be enriched in every way because of your generosity. That's the promise of God. Now again, how is that going to be? Sufficiency, contentment, this opportunities to give more, this sense of excitement, but also this sense of like I'm part of something bigger than me. My whole world isn't just about me and what I got and what I'm doing. The sense of mission. And this sense that you're impacting lives and new friendships that grow out of that and new experiences in your life. God says that if you give generously, that your life will be enriched in every way. That's an incredible promise from God. But then he says, not only do these good things come into your life when you're generous, but there's a profound impact on other people's lives. This is what he says next in verse 13. He says this, by their approval of this service, in other words, out of their gratitude or their appreciation of this service, they, those who receive your gift, will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you understand what he said there? When you're generous, it's going to cost you. It's real money that you're giving. And that's an act of faith. That's submitting to what Christ calls you to. That's obedience. And that takes faith to be obedient. And so when you step out in faith, you say, God, I don't know if we got the money for this, but we're going to do this because you call us to do this. We're going to be obedient. And you begin to give generously. You submit out of the confession of your faith. Others see that. And they say, oh my goodness, these people, they're not just talking. They, you know, you can say, I love God, I'm following God, and all that's good. But when you put your money where your mouth is, they say, oh, those people, they believe in God. They believe that God is really who he is and that he will do what he says. And they give glory to God. When you are generous, God gets the glory. And then the other thing that happens, oh, I think I missed it here as well. In verse 12, sorry, I got ahead of myself. In verse 12, he says, for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it's also overflowing in many thanks. Here's the other thing that happens when you give generously. The needs of the ministry are met. I mean, lives are changed. People come to faith in Christ. Those who are stuck in poverty find life through Christ. Those who are broken find healing through Christ. And you know what happens? They give thanks to God. They lift their voice and say, God, thank you for what you're doing in my life. And in fact, God receives the thanks. So God receives the thanks. He receives the glory. And then here's the last part in verse 14. It's the middle of a sentence, but he's saying God receives the glory. And then he says this, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God in your life. Here's the last thing that happens when you give generously. There's this connection that happens between you and the person or the people who are receiving your generosity. There's this kindred spirit that happens because you're investing in their world. And you may never meet them. They may never be able to return that generosity in your life, but there's a sense like, oh, I'm connected with these people. I care about these people, and they care about me, and they're praying for me, and I'm praying for them. And we're doing this thing together. There's this incredible, this sense like I'm part of something bigger when we're generous. Paul ends this way in verse 15. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift. The question is, what gift is he talking about there? Is he talking about the money that's being given? Or is he talking about the gift of generosity and the profound impact that it has on the lives of those who give? It's not clear. It's probably both. Thanks be to God for this incredible gift that you give us. So here's the question. Where is God asking you to be more generous? What is God speaking to your heart today? If you're feeling guilt, that's not from God. That's not the goal here at all. But if God is speaking into your life, if he's convicting you, then how are you going to respond? If you're like, look, we didn't know, but now we know. If you're not giving generously, then you should listen to what the Spirit says. You say, okay, we're going to do this. This week, we're going to make a plan. We're going to sit down. We're going to figure it out. We're going to designate it. And we're going to do it and allow God to do that. But maybe you're already doing that. Maybe God's been convicting you in a different way. Maybe there's something else. You're like, well, God's blessed us, and maybe he wants us to be more generous. What is God calling you to do? Whatever it is, that's a step of faith. You trust him. And when you trust him, I mean, he promises there will be enough. And with enough, there will come this sense of contentment. And not only that, but your life will be enriched. And the ministry needs will be met. And lives will be changed. And God will receive the glory. We want to be a generous people. We want to do what God calls us to do. So with that, we want to end our service together. I want to invite Jason, the worship team, to come. And we want to stand together. And we want to end not only this service today, but we want to end our series together. So would you stand with me? And as we end, I want to invite you to respond in one of three ways. I want to invite you to respond, first of all, out of worship. And to lift your hearts and say, God, it's because of you. I give my life for you. It's the first way. We're going to do that in just a moment. But then secondly, I want to invite you to come forward to pray. In fact, there will be some people here that are available to pray for you. And you know, when we've talked about this whole series, we've talked about connected to Christ, engaged in community, influencing culture. We've talked about generosity. For each of us, sometimes there's areas that we struggle in. Some of you are like, look, I love Jesus, but it's so cold. I feel so distant from Christ. I wish I were more connected. you come forward and pray. We'd love to pray for you. And some of you are like, I want to be engaged in community, but I've had some tough experiences. It hasn't been easy. You know, if that's you, you come and pray, God, help me get connected. Just a few others here. And for some of you, it's like influencing the world around you. Some of you, there are people that you've been praying for. You so desperately want them to know Jesus. You come and we'll pray. God, please, let them know Jesus. And for some of you, this whole thing we've talked about this morning, this generosity thing, it's like, God, I know, but it's a struggle for me. Come and pray. And in fact, maybe it's something totally unrelated. If you want, we want to invite you. Second way to respond is prayer. And then finally, and with this I will end, the last thing that we want to invite you to do is to commit to the vision that we have. And after service, around the table there, you'll see these little bookmarks. They simply have our vision statement on it, connected to Christ, engaged in community, and influencing culture. And if you're saying, yeah, you know what? I'm good. I'm in. Let's do this thing. If that's you, would you pick one up and take it home? You can use it for a bookmark if you're a reader. If not, you know, pin it on a bulletin board or put it on a mirror or on your visor or just somewhere where you see it once in a while and you say, okay, this is what we're doing. I'm in. Okay? So, let's respond that way. Let's do worship and prayer. And when you're done, I'll come and bless you and send you off and then pick up one of these on the way out. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. God bless you as you go. May we live out for him everywhere we go. Have a great afternoon. If you want, join us downstairs for lunch with Lila and Ellie. Have a great day.